our series is Living with Open Hands. We're kind of looking at stewardship and giving and all this topic. We're looking at that. And you've heard our readings today. Our readings may be familiar to you from 2 Corinthians. God loves a cheerful giver, something you're probably familiar with, a very memorable part of Scripture. And then also the widow and the widow's mite in our gospel reading. So we're looking at living with open hands. And in 2 Corinthians, in our reading, really Paul is giving a lot of time. If you've ever read 2 Corinthians chapters kind of 7 to 10, he's really talking about giving. He spends a lot of time talking about generosity. He spends a lot of time talking about what motivates giving, what stops giving, what's the root cause of giving. And so this morning, I want to kind of think about this with you, and I want to look at it from three different kind of angles. What should be the right motive for our giving? Like, you know, what is a good motive? Could we have bad motives in our giving? And then what does giving motivate? Like, when we give, what are the effects of giving? What does it motivate, if you will, when gifts are given? But then also, what motivates giving to begin with? I know that's maybe a little confusing, but we'll go through it. So, like, what is the right motive for giving? What does giving motivate? What does it inspire? And then when we even think about it, what is the very base thing, kind of the bedrock that inspires all of our giving as we give and are generous with our time and resources? And the answer, yes, you know, in Sunday school, I remember when I was in Sunday school, you know, they ask you a question and the answer is what? It's always Jesus, right? Amen. The answer is Jesus. And we're going to look at that. What does that mean? We're kind of going to spend some time. But if you have a Bible with you, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9 this morning, particularly verses 6 to 15. So Paul begins and he starts with that he loves a cheerful giver. There's so much in this passage. I almost wondered where to go, but we're going to focus only on a few things. But that God loves a cheerful giver. Such a neat line. So he says, our giving, I'll read it here for you. Each of you must give as you have made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each of you must give as you have made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it's interesting here. I've been in many a church service. I remember I went to youth group and I went to these youth conferences when I was a teenager back in the day. That's like, I did this big youth conference at Edmonton. All the big bands would come, DC Talk and all, you know, the Jars of Clay, all this stuff. Back, you know, show up my age. But they would always have these big kind of conferences. And then they'd always do a call to give. Remember these kinds of things? You're at the big event, there's like 20,000 people, and then there's somebody and they would kind of do this call to give. And usually, I was 16 years old, how much money did I have in my bank account? Maybe $50, probably. Not a lot, but there was always this, you know, I had a little bit and this call to give. But I remember sometimes, some years, it felt very shamed, if you know, kind of a shame-inducing giving. That, you know, you ought to give, and what's wrong with you? There's people, you know, and it was kind of under compulsion. I noticed in my own heart, maybe I've been hesitant. I'm like, I don't know if I really want to give. Maybe my heart is not even in it and in this particular ministry, but sometimes we can motivate a lot of giving by simply shaming people. Maybe you've been in that, in those audiences and in those places before in church. But the challenge here, what the Apostle Paul says, you know, you almost shouldn't even do that. You shouldn't do it under compulsion. You shouldn't do it if you're hesitant. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves when giving is done from the heart. It's done with joy. It's done with gladness. It's not with any hesitation. It's just springing from the very being of this person and loves to do it with joy. No strings attached. Cheerfully. And almost in the Greek, it's like hilariously, like, ha, 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 I love giving. I love giving things away. I'm so joyful in giving all these resources away. But then that kind of raises a question, you know, how do you get to that place? You know, why is it so often that when I've given, sometimes I'm doing it a little bit hesitantly, if I'm just being honest. I know I am to give, but I sometimes, like the metaphor we heard last week with the monkey, like I hold onto my money and my resources sometimes pretty tightly. I remember when my dad challenged me as a young boy, I should start giving my paycheck to the church, 10%, and oh boy, that was hard. I'm like, oh, duh. And I saw much money, again, junior high, but I made a little bit of money. But in those days, I thought, wow, that's still a lot. I could buy a few Lego sets with that. This is a bit of a challenge for me. But God loves a cheerful giver. And did you notice the language a little bit later? It talks about sufficiency. That when we talk about giving, it should come from a place of contentment. If you're a cheerful giver, you're usually a pretty content person. You're content with what you have, in abundance or in need, you're content. And the Apostle Paul also, when he wrote to the Philippians, remember he talks about, I learned the secret of contentment. You know the passage? I know it is to abound. I know it is to be brought low. Like Paul would have seen maybe amazing riches, like in his, you know, his rabbi days and Pharisee, Roman citizen, but he also was very poor in prison. He's seen like the kind of on the sides of the spectrum, if you will. So he's learned, and then he says, but I've learned the secret of contentment. And then you know the verse that always gets taken out of context? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's when that verse comes up. It's through Christ, it's only through Jesus that I have learned the secret of contentment. It is only because of him that I can experience this joy regardless of circumstance, because he's the solid rock on which I stand. And I believe what's going on here, and for Paul, that he's really calling people to get to this place of contentment, to learn the secret of contentment, wherever you are, but it's not always easy, but content people can give cheerfully. And think of when Jesus talked about the parable of the rich fool. You know, the farmer who's making money and builds more barns and barns, he's not really content. He's needing more, kind of desiring more and more and more. There's not a contentment, not a sharing with the poor, but kind of this holding it all for themselves. So God does love a cheerful giver, and Jesus does give this contentment. But then when we think about a cheerful gift, what does it do? If I'm to give cheerfully, which we all were being called here to do, what does it produce? What does it motivate? And I think there's three things in this passage that we see that cheerful giving does. It produces spiritual fruit, bit of a mystery here, a harvest of righteousness, Paul talks about. It produces spiritual fruit. It produces gratitude. Did you notice that in the reading, the amount of gratitude and thanksgiving? That whenever gifts are giving, that's what is produced. And also giving, let's not forget, it just meets needs. Giving meets the needs of the saint, of the poor, and that's what giving does. And to give you a little bit of context about 2 Corinthians, earlier in the book, it's pretty fascinating what's going on here. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, right? And he's asking them to supply the needs of the saints where? In Jerusalem. So Paul, writing to Corinth about giving needs to the saints in Jerusalem, and then he even gives examples of the Macedonian churches earlier in chapter 8. Of how they didn't have a lot, but they gave a lot. And he's kind of urging them in this way. So there's this really neat kind of ecosystem of giving going on, that like, you're gonna take these resources, we're gonna relieve the needs in Jerusalem, they're struggling right now, I'm gonna take them, we're gonna take them, we're gonna relieve some of the needs that are for those less fortunate. But what does it do? And there's this neat thing happening, this harvest of righteousness, it says there, that whenever there's a physical gift, there's a spiritual return. This is what John Chrysostom said in one of his homilies on this passage, that when you give, in a mysterious way, almost if you will, in a sacramental sense, that every gift, every physical gift, there's almost this invisible transaction, in a way, in the heavens, in the spiritual realm, that we don't fully understand. We're to kind of store our treasure up in heaven, right? Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5. So there's this sense that we don't even fully understand all of the gifts that we've given and what we've done and how in God's economy, what's going on with that. We don't fully understand what that's going to look like. You know, one day maybe in the new heavens, the new earth, we'll see this. But there's this yield, a physical gift, yielding spiritual righteousness at some level, which is a bit of a mystery. And also with that sense, when we think about it, if you want to think about it more sacramentally, Augustine famously said, you know, a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible grace, right? Now, I'm not saying giving is like a sacrament of the church. Don't, you know, we'll get in the catechism class, we're going to get into some of this stuff. But with giving, you have this visible, physical manifestation of an invisible grace that has taken place in a believer. So there is this sense of the visible, the physical, is manifesting something spiritual that has occurred in the life of the believer and in the community. So there's this unique kind of relationship going on, what it's producing. But that also, and I think quite importantly, generosity just creates thankfulness and gratitude. Over and over again, Paul talks about this. It produces thanksgiving. We're overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. And I just want to give a bit of a shout out here. I recently moved. And let me tell you, and people find out, oh, you're moving. And I could tell so many stories in this church with these people, how I've been on the receiving end of so many gifts. I can't believe it. And it's humbling, and what it does for me, it produces so much gratitude and thanksgiving. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I just got so, I'm almost overwhelmed with the generosity of the people of God. And what's amazing, a lot of the times, all the gifts I was given, I could sense it's almost like they loved to do it. They loved to do it. It was a privilege. It was an honor. And all, I could tell so many stories. So, you know, good job. Keep it going. I want to encourage, you know. I know I'm the one receiving a lot of these in that context, but I was truly called, like, Lord, how am I stewarding what you've given? How I have received so many good blessings, and it's producing in me such gratitude. I did nothing to deserve this. I'm not a self-made person. I just received all these gifts, taking care of the needs of for me and my family, and I'm very grateful for that because it really did so much for me. Did nothing to do it, nothing to earn it. But also, most importantly, giving, let's not forget, we're thinking about giving and, you know, in this kind of theological sense, but giving simply meets the needs of saints. Giving meets needs, and usually it meets the needs of the poor, as we heard here in this reading. So giving, and all of its glory and all of that it's doing, it also just meets that very practical need that sometimes people need resources. Sometimes people need food. They need a roof. They need something. They need clothing, and people out of the generosity of their heart have that opportunity to give and meet those needs. And again, I'm quoting Chrysostom a bit today, but a lot of his sermons are still with us and translated. So something he also said, which maybe you've heard before, he said, if you cannot find Christ in the poor or the beggar, you will not find him in the chalice, in the sacrament. You come to church on Sunday, you want to experience Holy Communion. If you can't see Christ in the poor or those in need, you won't see him in the Eucharist. Ooh, Lord. Just that call from Chrysostom also here that as we can relieve the needs of the saints, that's also, you know, what Jesus says, what you've done to me. You've done this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So we have this opportunity to really minister to Christ himself at some level. And as you know, this is something that Mother Teresa just drove her entire life. That one passage of scripture, she's like, everything I do for the poor is unto Jesus. And it totally transformed her life. It's what she's done in like serving those on the furthest margins of society in Calcutta. So it meets needs. And Jesus transforms our gifts. In the spiritual realm, we give thanks to God with gratitude. And whatever we have done to the least of these, we have done it unto him. But then going on a little bit further in the passage, we've already hinted on this a little bit. We talked about the motive of giving, to give cheerfully, and then what giving motivates, what it produces. But then again, what motivates it to begin with? And I've hinted on this already. But did you notice that it talks about their confession of the gospel of God? That it's because of their belief in the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is really where all this is springing from to begin with. It's people that have been transformed by the good news of Jesus, and this is what is motivating that giving. It is evidence of the grace of God that it has changed their life. They're motivated by it. And what's interesting when you think about it, giving, yes, it does express the gospel at some level. It kind of shows, you know, the generosity of God that he's given us in Christ in our giving. But the gospel also galvanizes giving, if you think about it that way. The gospel kind of really galvanizes, it roots when it takes a hold in our life. It is what really makes us hold all of our what we have with open hands. Because Paul, earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just the chapter before, famously kind of makes his thesis statement on all the giving. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." He roots all of this generosity in the very person and work of Christ. It's, again, the answer is Jesus. So this is what happens. This is what motivates giving, is that we've seen the grace of God in Christ, the generosity. He who is rich became poor, humbles himself, and, you know, enters Nazareth, enters earth in a very poor family. Joseph and Mary didn't have a lot. They offered two turtle doves for him. But yet in his poverty, we are rich because of the saving work of Christ and the good news of the gospel. This ultimate generosity of God is in Christ, and it's on the cross by his shed blood. And then also, if you see it in the passage, all of this brings glory to God. All of this is what brings glory and all the honor and power to God. So when we participate in this kind of ecosystem of giving, it really just glorifies God, manifests who he is, makes him look good, if you will. This is who God is, and we have this opportunity to give cheerfully. And I want to tell you a bit of a story here. I've shared this with you, I think, maybe before, but my dad, you know, passed away a couple of years ago. When at his funeral, often when people would come up to me, the thing that over and over and over people would say, and I know this because I was his son, and my mom's here, by the way, too, you know, to this morning, is that my dad was a very generous man. He was. I have not met a more generous person than my dad. People thought he was sometimes crazy, actually, and even as his son, sometimes selfishly, I felt of my inheritance, if you know what I'm saying. Because there was sometimes just, whoa, like pretty crazy gifts being given. I could tell you many a story. And so I just had that example for me always growing up, a very cheerful giver. He loved to give. It wasn't something that bothered him. He truly, really enjoyed it. And I'll never forget, you know, I was probably 15 or 16, and you know, small church, this is in Seven Persons, Alberta. If you're ever there, you probably won't go there, that's okay. Small town, small church, 70 people. And my dad, pretty much every Sunday, his job was to count the offering, right? And sometimes I would, you know, have to come do that with my dad. You know, you got to count the money. And I remember it was a big deal for me. I'm like, this is confidential, there's information, there's giving, all this stuff. And I remember after a few months, I began to notice, you know, you just can't help but notice, like some people just don't give. You know, some people give quite a bit, and the people that you thought would give don't give. I mean, I'm not going to give any names, don't worry about that, but I just noticed this as I was doing this. And I asked my dad, you know, a very young kind of boy, kind of trying to figure this out. I'm like, Dad, you know, why don't they give? I remember asking, why aren't they giving? And my dad's answer was so, you could have said 1,000 things. But he's like, you know what? They don't know what they're missing. That's all he said. They don't know what they're missing. I'm like, wow, what an answer. He's like, you know, they don't know how good it is. Like, they don't know what they're missing. He didn't, like, blame them, didn't shame them, didn't feel any better. It's like, they just don't know what they're missing. It's such a joy to give. And I just find that so, that testimony, and many people that I have met, it just shows that cheerful giving, the motive from the heart, not hesitantly or under compulsion, but also then it produced so much thanksgiving. It produces that spiritual harvest, and indeed, our giving is because, for my dad, he was transformed by the gospel. It's because of Christ is that what does all this. So with thanksgiving and faith, we come today to the Eucharist. We receive the gift of the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a gift. And it's something that we receive. You know, Jesus took bread, he blessed bread, he broke bread, and he gives bread. He gave the bread. We receive the Eucharist. You don't take it, you receive it. It is a gift. And it transforms us. It does indeed make us more like Christ. So we receive it, and every Sunday, we receive it with faith and thanksgiving. we come to the Eucharist grateful. That's literally what the Eucharist means, right? Thankfulness, gratitude, that's what the Eucharist is. And in a sense, our giving is an extension of the Eucharist and the gospel of the kingdom. And so I pray this morning, as you come and receive the gift of the Eucharist, come and receive with a content heart, knowing that Christ is sufficient for all your needs. You've learned that secret of contentment. It's a lifelong struggle. But God has cheerfully given you his Son, and thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.